lovely to just be together. We've all been ministering to the Lord. You know, minister to the Lord. You know where that verse comes. It says in Acts, perhaps you know this, in Acts, and it's chapter 13. And you read about certain men who were together. Don't know quite why they were together, but there they were. And don't know how long for, but they were just there before the Lord. And it says, there were certain prophets and teachers, Acts 13:1, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, I like that word. I think you might have another translation. Sometimes, you know, one of the words that certainly I know one translation has, it says, verse 2, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. That's not actually the word. It's a much deeper word. It's interesting how words lose their quality and their depth and their richness in these days. You probably realize that. Like the word worship has become, I would say, somewhat shallower because it normally refers to a band and singing some songs. It's much, much more than that. Much, much more than certainly. It's important. That's why sometimes the word minister is to do with ministering like a servant, a very humble attitude. And they were ministering to the Lord. I think we were ministering to the Lord earlier together, not just us who were speaking, but as our hearts were rising and our spirits were moving toward the Lord. And just, you know, oh Lord, you're wonderful. You're wonderful. Seems like a waste of time to some people. We live in such an active age. People, you know, even ministers can't hardly keep quiet. And, you know, a little bit of silence troubles them terribly. They drive in their cars and they've always got the radio. Half the stuff that's on the radio is garbage. And it's like we had to have our windows done here because all the double glazing had failed and was all misted up. And it was actually quite a delight. The two men who came and was highly efficient, they never had the radio on. The whole time they worked, they just worked. So good. And I go through past places, see guys working on a yard, a garden, or they're doing a bit of bricklaying or something like that. And there's the wretched radio on, listening to something or other. And usually it's, anyway, we can't, as they were ministering to the Lord. And Mark started us off. He read, didn't he? Richard prayed and ministered unto the Lord. And then Mark read Revelation 5. some of it, ministering to the Lord, and he of the host that's ministering to the Lord. And of course, I was sparked off by that because I was just thinking of where John was when he saw that. Do you remember where he was? John the Apostle, John the Revelator. You remember where he was? He was in Patmos and suffering. He says so in the first chapter. That's where he actually was in body. And he heard a voice, and he turned to see the voice, and he began to look, and behold, the visions began to come. And then in the fourth chapter, a door was opened to him in heaven. And all the time, his body's on earth. And he's in the place of suffering. And he saw, and he heard. And if you want to do a study in the Revelation book, I saw and I heard and I heard and I saw and I saw and I heard. He goes on, he's seeing, and all the while his body's emaciated and he's suffering. Amen. I think these things are wonderful. And he saw these creatures ministering to the Lord, and he heard the saints ministering to the Lord, the redeemed, ministering to the Lord. Amen. Amen. What a tremendous thing. And while Paul and his friends were ministering to the Lord in the church in Antioch, in chapter 13 of Acts, the Holy Spirit said, they were fasting too. They were abstaining from the necessity of eating food, of obeying the whim. I really, I do wish people would not only switch off their phones in the meetings, but also ignore them if they buzz. We really must get first things first. Perhaps some of us need a few hours in the morning fasting from our phones. What's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? Catch the news on the phone, something. Or see who sent you a bunch of WhatsApps or something. So begin fasting where it demands a putting of first things first. And they were doing that, and the Holy Spirit said, separate me, and so this was the womb of these apostles, these first apostles, this to the Gentiles, Paul and Barnabas. This was the womb. And let not the church think that a real ministry in the world can come from any other womb. It's where it comes from. It comes from the womb of men and women ministering unto the Lord. That's the one you minister to first. That's where it all begins. That's the womb. And that's where we minister to first. Hallelujah. Let me tell you this, before the Lord puts a man in the ministry, He puts the ministry in the man. He puts the ministry in the man before he puts the man in the ministry. Amen. And that's one of the things that's wrong, of course, is that there's plenty of men in the ministry and they've got no real ministry in them. Never put in there by the Lord. Can't be put in you by a Bible college or a Bible seminary. God puts it in the man, and God put his ministry in Paul before he ever put Paul in the ministry. And that's a blessed thing. That's why it doesn't fade away. John Hannah was a man in whom the Lord put his ministry. And so, you know, I'm thinking of the verse that the word that Ken brought to us a little earlier, you know, and he said, he quoted for us 1 Peter chapter 1. And you will have that. It's the 13th verse. Therefore, gird up your minds. Be sober. Set your hope upon the grace. You know, set your hope upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The more that Jesus is revealed to you and me, the more grace shall come, the grace that shall come. Hallelujah. As soon as Ken read that, I thought about my days in India years ago, when I went to India so much in the 70s and in the early 80s. And I would carry with me a lot of the time, I would wear Indian clothes, khadi cloth, kurta, pajama, different things. Pajama is a Hindi word, by the way. Like bungalow is a Hindi word. Veranda is a Hindi word from one of the Indian languages, and that's crept into English, pajama. And there was a garment that I would wear quite a lot, like a skirt that you wrap round you and you gather together. It's long, it goes down to your ankles. And sometimes you would go outside, it was more of a house garment. But some men wore them outside as well, normally white, but the ones in the house were kind of all sorts of different colors. And you would wear this garment. And, if you went outside and it was raining or you needed to run, you would pick this thing up and you would tuck it in so that it now only went to your knees, and so that you could move more freely, maybe run if you wanted to run somewhere. So you would gird up the loins, you would gird it up, you would lift up this garment so it was no longer dragging in the water, dragging in the mud, dragging in the dust. It was freeing you to move. Now that's the image that is so wonderful in the parable that Jesus told about the Father. You know, when he saw his son coming, the wayward son coming back, and he ran. Do you remember? He ran, and at back of that is the humbling sight, of a man who had been sinned against, running to a wayward son, girding up his loins so he could freely run. A father would never do that. Who had been sinned against, he would wait for his son to crawl to him. Instead, the father, and all these are, this gives us a little more light on God. Gird, it's our minds that drag us down. Gird up the loins of your minds, Peter says, and hope. It's your mind. You must learn, I must learn. I've been having to learn through the years the difference between a temptation. The Lord knows my every thought before I think it. It's when you receive a thought and entertain a thought and give a thought room. It's when you do that, you see, that's where temptation really begins to grow into sin. And it can drag you down and dust in the mud and the mire of this world. And I know that Isaiah, mentioned him earlier. If you analyze the many things he said in his first five chapters, you'll find that, oh, it's he was prophesying all right, but it was rather heavily negative. And then he sees the Lord in the sixth chapter, and then and this is and he moves through his prophetic utterances and oh, the glory that starts to come in 40 and onwards to 66, and it's tremendous. So gird up the loins of your mind. You mustn't think that every thought that maybe comes in your mind is negative and horrible and so on. Don't entertain it. Don't give it room. Don't dwell on it. Don't even think you need forgiveness for it coming in, because so many of these things just come popping in, and the old enemy, and they may well be, these thoughts may well be along the lines of perhaps your failures in the past, your sins in the past. They may well be along those lines, because it seems the enemy has a memory of what you were like, and so he's liable to try and hammer on that weak point and send something. And so don't immediately assume, oh, I've sinned, that thought came to me. There is, just let it go. You don't even have to ask for forgiveness, but you do if you entertain it and give it room and more room and more room. You understand those simple practical things about our minds. And let's say a few more things tonight about the mind. Because I'd like to take you into Romans. The Roman letter is probably different to all the others that Paul wrote. You know that. It's so systematic. So systematic. The way he moves through, it's in four or five blocks, and it's a very wonderful letter. He's going to go to Rome, and he knows he wants to go there. He didn't actually, when he wrote the letter, think he'd go under the circumstances that he did. But there is a marvelous chapter that you know contains just about everything that you and I need to know. It's the eighth chapter. And let's just go there to begin with. He ends the seventh chapter by talking about being a rather divided personality. And in the 23rd verse of the seventh chapter, he mentions the law of his mind. You see that? I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind. He's got a little way, and it's making me captive to the law of sin. He calls himself a wretched man in this state. And he cries out, "Who will deliver me?" Then he comes on, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I of myself serve the law of God with my mind. Of myself, I serve the law of God with my mind." He's got that far. He's a very good Jew. He's embracing the law of God, but he hasn't got the God of the law in him. That's his state. He's embracing the law of God with his mind, but he hasn't. He says, of myself, or, wretched man. Of myself, I serve the law of God. He's delighting in the law of God after his mind. He can see that it's right. He can see that it's good with his mind, but he hasn't yet got the God of the law in him. Because if you've got the God of the law in you, and then he says this comes through Jesus Christ. That's how it comes. That's how the God of the law comes into you, and with him comes the law of God. He's not talking about sort of rituals. He's not talking, when he's talking about the law of God, he's not talking about, all the laws, that are developed. Where did I read somewhere recently that, they developed so many laws about this and that and the other ritual laws, and you do it this way, you pour the water that way, and you do it the other way, and you do this, do that, and all those rituals in the temple and so on. Jesus is the true temple. You realize that. And in him was fulfilled the law, the moral law. And, it's wonderful as you ponder these things. There is, and this is how, this chapter is bookended by such triumph, isn't it? Verse 1, verse 2, such triumph, such assurance, such victory. And the other end of the chapter is in the same vein. That's the bookends of the chapter, and it's mighty. And it's great. And this is our chapter. This is the church's chapter. This is the people of God's chapter. Amen. Romans 7 is not the Christian's chapter. Though many people preach that it is. You know, but Romans 8 is our chapter, my brethren and sisters. This is our place. Hallelujah. And you know, as you read it down, you come to a verse that in the old King James they didn't do quite so well in translation. It's a famous verse. You know, it's verse 28. It's verse 28. You know it ever so well. We know. Now, if I can say to you all that the word know is includes several things. We are not ignorant of. When it says we know, it means we're not ignorant. And ignorance has to do with the exercise of the mind, of the reason, of reasoning powers. We are not ignorant. He says, we know. It also means that we are intimate with. So the word know contains the thoughts, reasonings, but also intimacy with. We know that in everything, God works for good. Now, I'm going to read the and see if you can pick up the difference here. So I'm going to read it in the King James, first of all. We know that all things work together for good. All the things working together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's the King James. All these things working together for good. All right. Now I'll read to you from another translation that gets it right. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Let me say it again. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him. God works with those who love him. It's not the things that are working, you know, everything, because it's one of those bits that becomes a little bit jargon-like, isn't it? We throw it out to people and we say, well, all things work together for good, brother. Somehow it'll work together for good. It'll work together for good. It'll work together for good. You know, somehow it'll work together for good. Now, I happen to know that, you know, this is the sort of thing that we can say to people, but actually, it's God working everything in everything. God works for good with those. Very important. The actual Greek word is with those. Hallelujah, who love him and are called according to his purpose. God works with those. Isn't it great to be in a position where you are cooperating in the midst of things with the God who's working in them? Now, I happen to know that there's someone among us tonight who is going to be going down to Palisades and the different areas. And they're going to go down there to, among the Billy Graham, thing that helps in those sorts of places. And, when there's a disaster, kind of pastoral help and so on. Now, for some, God is working in that thing that has happened down there. He's looking for the cooperation of his church and men and women in his church who will work with what he's working. He's God, God's working in all things. Blessed is the church. Now, I'd just like to point out to you the context of this. So God works in everything for good with those who love him. You're called to be a son of God, filled with the Spirit, cooperating with the God works, the God work, or the works that God is doing. Now, let's look at the context of this, because verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing. Now, I read the Psalm 148 about the sun, about the moon, about the beasts, about this, praising God. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't it good for you and I to have a renewed mind, a spiritual mind, that instead of complaining and grumbling, really begins to understand, that begins to share the groanings? The creation waits with eager longing. Verse 19, for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. Groaning together. How did you feel when you saw the burning flames? Did you have the mind of the spirit? Did you groan with the creation? Did you groan, you know, that this had to be? But you know, this had to be in order to arrest some people's attention to God. The whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's amazing, you know, part of what God works in us is groaning with the creation. And getting something happening to us, something will begin to happen to us, that we taste this, we suffer in patience, but if we hope for what we do not see, verse 25, he says, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Oh God, your church. Oh God, the world. Oh God, the suffering in Los Angeles. Oh God, the suffering in Gaza. Oh God. See, this is part of our call as sons of God. Part of our call to be cooperating with God in the midst of the all things that are coming. Not to be judges and say, oh, God's judging filthy Hollywood. You know, but groaning that it has been necessary, that the folly of man should arrive at this, that there's a lack of water. You know, and that they didn't keep the place, the woods, and free from. Anyway, I don't. But, you know, groaning in the midst of this all thing, the whole. You realize that this is going to become massive. You know, before the end of time, wars, rumors of wars. The all things will multiply. And the people of God must grow up to become sons of God. I will tell you the problem in our churches. There's hardly a man of God in sight. Plenty of boys. Sons, men, did you know how many times the word man, the words man of God comes in the New Testament? My recollection serves me right, no more than three times. Yet we bandy it around, like I say, plenty of boys, plenty of little, little, but people who are growing up, cooperating. We know that God works with us. And this is, where we groan, oh God. Now, I'll tell you something about the church. We have fallen foul of the idea of going to heaven. You know, that we're going to be, it's really bad when you think about the rapture. Everything's going to get real bad and we're going to be raptured out of it. That's it, and so on. Now, that's not where everything is going, my brethren. The purpose of God, you noticed it in Romans 8:28, according to his purpose. Now, what is his purpose? His purpose isn't that you go to heaven. His purpose is that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, that heaven and earth will come together. I've seen this for years, that in Christ, all things come together, new heavens, new earth, together, together, together. It's not us getting an early exit because we said the sinner's prayer. That's one of the errors that has crept in to the whole gospel utterance. Trust in Jesus and you'll go to heaven. No. Become regenerated. Believe on the Son. Receive the Spirit. Grow up in this groaning world, sharing in its groanings. Become a son of God. And so that, you will be a worker together with God and become mature and hallelujah, so that he will in his time bring in all things new, heavens and earth. You say, where do you get that from? Heavens and earth? There are many things that connect with this. Now, I'm sharing these things from this lovely chapter, and it's so good to think of them. It's a little bit like, can you remember the way that God brought the the what should I say, the program to Abraham. Now, you know what the program was for Adam and Eve. You know what the program was. God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and then he said, now you be fruitful and fill the earth, and you make the whole earth new. Because all the earth was not a garden. God put Adam in the garden, and it was like a prototype. Now, this is what it's like. I'll come down and I'll fellowship with you, and you with me, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Make the whole place a paradise. Will you do that, Adam? And Adam failed. Now, then, even in this Romans letter, I'm sure you'll find it here in the fourth chapter about our friend Abraham. Because God sort of started again with Abraham. And he said, right. And he made a covenant with Abraham. And dear Abraham, here's the promise. How did he put it? He believed the promises, didn't he? That he would be the father of all. I'm in the fourth chapter now. And, Abraham was going to be the promise, verse 13, to Abraham and to his descendants, is that they would inherit the world. Not a little bit of it at the end of the Mediterranean. I hope that you heard that. Inherit the world. Inherit the world. But it's like Jesus when he spoke, in Matthew's gospel. What does he say when he speaks in what we call the Sermon on the Mount? And he says these tremendous words, doesn't he? The kingdom of heaven, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And that's the first one. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Remember, we've been talking about travail. Then the third one is blessed are the meek. For they shall inherit what? The earth. Not a little bit of it. They inherit the earth. See, right from the beginning, heaven was to come on earth. Adam was so, I mean, the garden before sin entered was like a little bit of heaven on earth, wasn't it? Think about it. Think about it. A little bit of heaven on earth. Heaven and earth, God and man in oneness blending, that's the Lord Jesus, but us in fellowship, and this is where we're talking in a very, very big picture. Now, I'll take you back. You see, we don't think this way. We don't think what we, Well, let me go into Romans 1. And you will know this chapter, how Paul begins it and about the gospel, that he serves with his spirit in the gospel, the good news. The good news, my brethren, is not simply about heaven. It's not the good news is not about a quick exit when things get real bad. The good news is what we read in Chapter 8, where the Lord spoke so wonderfully through Paul, and he said that it's all going to be new. Glorious liberty of the children of God, the redemption of our bodies. It's all going to become new. Everything. Heaven and earth. That's the gospel through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. That's the gospel. And then Paul starts to say things in verse 18 of chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. You know, one of the marks that God is really beginning to work in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Monday, not Blue Monday, another Monday. Thank you, Lord, Monday. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for my food. Thank you for what's come. Thank you. Neither were they thankful. And it says here that so I'm in verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, and they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Senseless mind. That word in the Greek comes three times in Romans. It's a rare word. It's a beautiful word. Well, no, it's not beautiful in a way. It's a word that talks about the ability to synchronize everything and see the whole picture. But it's got that little alpha letter in front of it, which turns it into negative. So a senseless mind is someone who cannot see the picture at all. They put God out of their thinking, and they can't see the purpose, and they can't see the reason, and they can only see some little tiny portion. They're senseless. It's not just ignorance. It's stupidity. Can't see the whole picture. All they can see is me, 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 or this, this, this. A mother who all she can see is baby, 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 baby. And she can't see baby growing up. She just wants another baby to, replace the baby that's now become a child. I've met ladies like this who've got children and end up, rejecting them as they get older. She's stupid, senseless, unable to see what motherhood really is. Fathers, senseless. Scientists, senseless. Unable to see the whole picture. Isn't it interesting? It is a fact that some people are considering God more now in the scientific community, because they're beginning to realize, I don't watch these nature programs. I don't have time. But I caught about 5 minutes of a wasp, some kind of wasp somewhere. I didn't even look at the program to know where it was. And this wasp, he catches a cockroach. It's much bigger than him. And they have discovered that this wasp can lead this cockroach into his lair. The cockroach suddenly goes, he doesn't die, it just becomes someone who's obedient to this wasp. And it is injected, it has stung the cockroach at one little tiny place in the cockroach's brain. And the cockroach comes under its power. And he leads it into his lair. Apparently, this sting so impacts one part of that cockroach's brain, doesn't kill it. So he becomes obedient to the wasp, is carried into the lair, and then the cockroach stings it again in the thorax, I think it was. And the venom then begins to open up the thorax, and the only reason that this happens is that the wasp can inject its base so that they can feed on the living things that are in the stomach of the cockroach until they become mature, about which time the cockroach dies. It must remarkable, and all this just evolved, of course. And you just sort of laugh, don't you? Say, as though this could evolve. Everything about that is the act of God. You know, there's God in it, death giving life, death and resurrection. It's all in it. All the nature of God is there in it, you know. And then when you think of perhaps the very presenter of this program who was explaining this 5-minute clip, which is all I caught, and perhaps he doesn't believe it. Perhaps he just thinks it evolved. You know, what can be known about God is plain. Oh, and their minds became senseless. How sad. How sad. They just couldn't see. They became futile in their thinking. Their senseless minds were darkened. That's how the book, you know, this Romans letter begins. He'll mention the same word again. He'll, you know, we're talking, there's a lot of words associated with the mind in Romans. But you get to this word, don't you? Are you beginning to see the big picture? You know, is the mind of the spirit. So I'm back in Romans 8 now. And, you know, the mind of the spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, verse 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Set their minds. Where's your mind set? Where's my mind set? Where it's set. Now you and I have got to do work. You and I have got to have children and raise families. You and I have got to do studies. You know, you and I have got to do this and do that and do the other. And but those things can all be fitted in appropriately in the right priorities to a mind that's set on God. It's possible. The spirit enables you to think according right proportions. I'm sorry, I haven't got time to sort of develop all these things because there are different words even used in Romans, in the Romans letter, that talk about thinking appropriately, everything in its place. That's what the Spirit brings to you, gives you the possibility of thinking appropriate, so that what should be out of proportion or can get out of proportion. I'm thinking of our brother. I don't know whether I mentioned this to you. I've certainly mentioned it recently. I'm always attentive, very attentive at the first meeting of the year. You know, what's God saying? And I was really interested in the first meeting of the year in our home church. And a brother who's in his late 50s, I guess, works in the local government, but his blessings that God had given him in 24 and looking forward to 25. And he said, you know, that as he was reflecting, pondering, he said the Lord just said three words to him. First word, second word, third word. First word, obedience. Second word, how did he put it? It wasn't the word crucifixion, but something like it. That crucifixion would mean a dying. Obedience involves a dying. And then he said the third word, distractions. Distractions. And he said, that's me. That's me. I get so easily distracted. And he said, the Lord gave, perhaps he gave these words to me for the church here. Distractions. Obedience. Crucifixion. No. Sacrifice. That was the word he used. That's it. Obedience, sacrifice, distractions. And I thought, amen, my brother. I understand. You see, there are legitimate things. You know, he drives a motorbike. I didn't know that. He's a motorbike fellow, drives a car too. Rides a motorbike, and I didn't know that he and joins some of the other folk in the fellowship, brothers who've got motorbikes. I didn't even know they had motorbikes. And they go out for a ride. And he turned to the leader of the fellowship and he said to him, you know, our motorbikes could become a distraction, couldn't they, brother? Yes. You see, there's nothing wrong with motorbikes. But you can see setting the mind. Setting the mind, getting distracted on the things of the flesh, having it, and part of this wonderful mind that the Lord brings to us, he says to us here, doesn't he, to set the mind on the flesh begins the process of death. It says it is death. Verse 6. But to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Minds, Your mind has power to be set, and to set the mind on the things of the spirit, the things of the spirit. Set your mind. Hallelujah. The spirit will aid you. Our sister Doreen mentioned the spirit's aid. Luther, in his hymn, said the spirit is ours to aid us. Isn't it glorious? You know, when you think about your mind, you do know what happened to you and me as you began to turn to the Lord. If you go back to chapter 2, read a verse there, which you know really, really well, that you went through things, this thing and that thing, you know. And it says here in verse 4, do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not know? Are you ignorant that God's kindness is meant to lead you to a change of mind? Repentance, a change of mind. I expect if we went round our testimonies and we went back to the times where our minds were changed, there were things that we passed through. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Amazing, isn't it? What a gift repentance is when your mind begins to change and you see things differently, and I see things differently. It's one of the signs I sometimes try to encourage. I don't know whether I've done it here. It's for a man to sit quietly and just look at his wife before God. Just begin to look at her. To think about her in the presence of God. Humbly. And your mind will begin to change about that wife of yours. Because some men have difficulties, you know. The mind of Christ. You know, the mind of Christ. The mind, you know, and the goodness of God. His kindness leading us to repentance. Tremendous thing, isn't it? Tremendous thing. Of course, you know where I'm going, don't you? With all these verses about the mind. I've got to go to those chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, haven't I? You know, you remember how he somehow manages to wonderfully talk about the Jews, his own people, his own race, and the way he moves through those three chapters. There's lots of times he talks about thinking, you know, in these chapters. And he just shows how we're all brought to the pathways of faith. That the Jew doesn't get in because he's a Jew. Doesn't get in because of his race. He's brought to the same place that you and I come from. You know, where we were broken off and have to be grafted in through faith. And he develops it so sweetly and wonderfully. I've often wondered whether I should take up these three chapters and go through them very slowly, so that, the Jew will inherit with us. Amen. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, their Messiah. Hallelujah. And all through the times since Christ, there have been a remnant according to faith from the Jews, people being grafted in. Many, 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 all on the same ground. And he does it so beautifully and shows, and so shall there be this wondrous body, and he comes through to the chapter 11, and he's absolutely thrilled. And he says this, and these verses, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Oh, the mind of the Lord. Paul's just spent 11 chapters writing about the wonderful mind of the Lord, his gospel. He's passed through everything and told us all about the fall and the mind, and no one understands. No one understands but God. And he comes through and he's talking about all this, because I'm thrilled with it, because I'm throwing all this at you all at once. And I'm thrilled with it because I've been musing for years in these kinds of things. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Tremendous. And then he says this, I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. And we love to quote these verses as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Into what mind? What's a renewed mind? By the renewal of your mind. It's a process. It's going on in me. I'm waking up. I'm seeing more. I'm understanding. It brings an increase of faith in me. It brings hope. It brings a joy. It brings a peace. All things, it makes me work together with his things. I don't go making the gospel into some sort of jargon. I don't go peddling. Paul said that most of the preachers around in his day were peddlers. That's the actual word he uses. We're not like them, he says. We're not peddling Bible verses. That's what, in years gone by, I sometimes ask the Lord to forgive me about it. I remember I threw a verse at this person or threw a verse at that one. Be renewed in your mind. Be transformed. In what mind, Lord? Oh, this mind that he's been talking about. This changed mind where you see things in proportion and you see the whole program. And salvation is no longer, quick exit when the tribulation comes or before it comes. Bless the Lord. It's all God working, and you and I beginning to share in the joys and the agonies. All creation groans. And what about this for a renewed mind? What about this? I bid every one of you, third verse, chapter 12, I bid every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There's the word think. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has given him. Think like this. We're many members, we're in one body. Oh, we're beginning to grow up. Ah, we're beginning to become sensitive sons. We're beginning to groan, you know, and we're beginning to care, we're beginning to pastor, you know, where we are, we're beginning to care for our neighbor and love them, you know, and care for our wife more and protect them if we're a man, you know, or, you know, a wife is a natural carer, most of them. Yeah, unless they're those kind of ladies that kill their husbands. Yeah. Some ladies, unfortunately, kill their husbands in the church. You know, he should never have married her. I know men like that. She killed him. She poured water all over him, or the fire that was in his bosom. You know, amazing thing to say, I know. You know, one body. You know, use the gifts that you have. You know, everything in the Bible, everything in the New Testament, those stories that Jesus told about, look, I've given you five talents. Use them. How about this? What have you got? Five of something or other? Have you got five senses? Use them to his glory. Have you got 5 ears? Use it. Cooperate with him in what he's doing. You know, let it happen. Not just in his church, but in your neighborhood. Ask God for someone that you can meet and you can begin to share with who doesn't know the Lord. Just move around with open face. You know, the mind. Suffer with those who are suffering. As much as you can. I'm going to look at the clock. I'm going to stop. But that's a little bit of the mind. Hope it's helpful to you. Hope it's wonderful. I think, I wonder how many of you could say, yes, you've been renewing my mind, Lord. I am clearer. I see things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my breast. You know, and the things that were, this is the Spirit's doing. Praise the name of the Lord for these things. You know, praise the name of the Lord. Take an inventory. Can I put it that way to you? Because it's funny enough, one of the words that's used several times in Romans, it's a word logizomai, It kind of means just take an inventory. Just where are you at in, how are you thinking? So thank you to Ken for saying that. Gird up the loins of your mind. And I say thank you that I've had the opportunity to share these things. You may not say thank you, but I hope you do, that it's there's benefit in pondering and realizing these ways of God. Hallelujah. Oh, I want the mind of Christ, don't you? The mind of Christ, that glorious Son of God, that Son of Man who was right there cooperating with his Father, who was working all things for good, all things. Calvary, particularly. Wonderful Calvary. That lady, Carol German, who wrote that hymn, Jesus, your cross, thy cross is sweet to me. Jesus embraced the way of the cross. He grew in wisdom, you know that, in his humanity.